of heights to the depths of the sea.
Now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord, and this is that King Ahaz. For he had sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which he had defeated, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel.
Welcome, everyone. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg. Today we learn that in times of trial and distress, people are not necessarily driven closer to God. Sometimes people allow such distresses to drive them away from God. Ahaz was a good example of this, so much so that the chronicler noted, this is that King Ahaz. A black mark is put against his name to show how greatly guilty he was. Now let's join Pastor Rob as he concludes chapter 28 in the book of 2 Chronicles.
I got the point. But God even takes it a step further. He knows where the limits are. My mother, in her rage, and I'm not saying she did this very often. I don't even remember really if there's any time, but they don't know when you're angry and you're frustrated. Sometimes you do it a few more times than you ought to because you're angry. But God knows exactly the pressure point. He knows exactly how much pressure. He knows how to chasten those whom he loves. When we look at the book of Job, and I'll just share this one thing here. It says in Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. This is in heaven. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And so Satan answered and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in all the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And Satan answered the Lord and says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has and he will surely curse you to the face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and that's exactly what he did. Job lost everything. This is not some cute allegory. Job was a real man. These things really happened. But God gives us this understanding of this dialogue between him and Satan. And God allowed Job, for reasons we might not always understand, he allowed him to be tested. Job even said, look, you've blessed him, you built a hedge around him, I can't touch him. But you remove all that, and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, well, he didn't say this, but God in his mind, he's thinking, well, I know something you don't know. I know the end from the beginning. I know the end of Job. And Satan, you should know that because I created you when you were an angel, Lucifer. I created you, and I know better. I know what he is ultimately going to do, and he's not going to curse me to my face. In fact, here's what you can do, but here's what you cannot do. You can go this far and no further, and Satan must obey God. Don't you love that? It's scary. We don't like to be there, but there's a limit, is what my point is. There's a limit where God puts his hand, and he says, you can go right about there, and not an inch, not a millimeter further. And that's all you're going to do. Because I know where my servant is, and I know exactly what he needs and what's going to refine him as gold, and he will not curse me. And that's exactly what happened. Job held on, and he didn't curse God. And the same is true with you and I. He knows the pressure point. But does he do it because he's angry? He does it because he loves you. Because if God didn't intervene and chasten me when I need to be chastened, I would think that he didn't care. Isn't that what the Bible says? That if we don't chasten our children, then they're like bastards. We treat them like bastards, meaning that they're illegitimate. But a real father, a real mother will chasten their son or their daughter for their betterment. And see, that's the difference. God loves. He's the perfect heavenly Father. And he doesn't want any of us to perish. And he doesn't want any of us to continue in something that's going to cause his own judgment to come down. And then some of the heads, verse 12, of the children of Ephraim, Azariah, the son of Johanan, Berechiah, the son of Meshillemoth, Jehezkiah, the son of Shallum, and Amasa, the son of Hadlei, stood up against those who came from the war. So the Israel's coming back to Samaria with all of these 200,000 men, but women and children and daughters and sons. So these men stood up and they said, "You shall not bring the captives here, for we have already offended the Lord. You intend to add to our sins and to our guilt, for our guilt is great. There is great wrath against Israel." And I love this because a conscience toward and a fear of God is a wonderful gift, isn't it? Having a fear of God is a good thing. Now, I don't mean fear in the sense of fearing him like, you know, being afraid of him, although that is valid. If there's anyone who you ought to be afraid of, it's God. But guess what? We fear him, we reverence him, we're in awe of him. And that's a different kind of fear. And see, as a believer, we fear God. We don't have to fear what God's going to do to us because he's taken out his wrath on his son already. We now have his favor, even though we're not always the best children, right? And so God, he is so good to us like that. But a conscience these men had, it's an amazing thing. And a heart attitude like this is a good sign. It means that there's still a part of the heart and the conscience that hasn't been seared. And God can work with that. The scary part is when there is no conscience anymore. And now there is no guilt. There's no shame at all in whatever action you're doing. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Is that happening, folks, as we stand here, as we seated here tonight? Is that happening? Yes, it's happening in pulpits in America. Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. This word seared is really amazing. It's costeriadzo, which means it's where we get our word cauterized. When you sear a steak on the grill, you're sealing in the pores. You're cutting off the pores of that steak, allowing the juices inside not to escape, right? That's why you sear it on both sides for 2 minutes, right? Before, and then you turn the heat down to keep those juices on the inside, and they cook and they make it nice and tender. Well, unfortunately, a seared conscience is one that has an evil conscience. And because of all the sin that they've allowed in, their conscience is now seared, and now there's nothing getting out or coming in. They're stuck in their own evil ways. And there's a point where a person can get that way, where they can get branded, and they have no conscience. So the armed men, verse 14, left the captives and the spoil before the leaders of all the assembly. Then the men who were designated by name rose up and took the captives and from the spoil, and from the spoil that they had taken from them, notice what they do. They clothed them all who were naked among them, dressed them, gave them sandals, gave them food and drink, anointed them, and they let all the feeble ones ride on donkeys, so they brought them to their brethren at Jericho, the city of palm trees, which was just a little bit southeast of Samaria. And then they returned to Samaria. So what a miracle, because now they're obeying God, unlike Judah, who is still disobedient now, the king. But now you have these men from the north doing this really wonderful thing, listening to God. That's a novel concept. Not only did they listen to God, they actually put the stuff that they stole from them, clothed them with it, fed them, anointed them, and sent them back delicately, hoping that God would just relieve some of the pressure from them. I think that's a really good idea. And they did a good thing. At the same time, King Ahaz sent to the king of Assyria. It says kings here, but if you look down in verse 20, it really should be singular. This is just an error in the copyist who did this. It's really not kings. It should just be king, because we know there's only one king of Assyria, and that is Tiglath-Pileser. So at the same time, Ahaz sent to the king of Assyria to help him. Again, a very big mistake on Ahaz's part, because instead of now relying upon the Lord, now he's going to look for hope and deliverance from pagan nations surrounding them. I love what David said in the Psalms. He says, this is Psalm 60, verse 11. He says, Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. The help of man is useless. Jeremiah 4, verse 30. And when you are plundered, what will you do, God says to Judah? Though you clothe yourselves with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you, and they will seek your life. And that's exactly what they did. In Isaiah 31, verse 1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. And see, this is what they should have done. They should have sought the Lord, but now they're seeking out the strength of man and looking for the king of Assyria over here to help them against Syria, and to help them against the northern 10 tribes. So now King Ahaz down in the south is seeking confederacy with Assyria through Tiglath-Pileser to help him against these enemies that are surrounding Judah. So who do you run to when you're in trouble? A good place to run is the Lord. Whenever I'm struck and I did something wrong, or I said something wrong, or I go to him. I don't need to go anywhere else. If I make a mistake financially, I'm not going to run to my MasterCard and my Visa. I'm going to run to him and say, Lord, help. I did a really dumb thing. Will you help me, Lord? Verse 17. For again, the Edomites had come. They've attacked Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the lowland and of the south of Judah, and had taken Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, Gederoth, Soko with its villages, Timnah with its villages, and Gimzo, there's a nice word, with its villages, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low. Why? Because of Ahaz, king of Israel. He's really king of Judah. They called Israel Israel before the divided kingdom, and then they called Israel Israel when they came back from the captivity from Babylon. But that time in between of the divided kingdom, it was always Israel or Judah, Israel or Judah. But this chronicler here is really seeing just the spiritual the spiritual part of this, and really seeing Ahaz, even though he was a wicked king, is seeing them as the king of Judah being more favored in God's sight, even though they were messing up pretty bad For he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. That's a pretty bad thing for God to say. You know, you've been continually unfaithful to me. And I hope I never hear that. And also Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. Verse 21, for Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king, and from its leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him. So Tiglath-Pileser, this king of Assyria, only listened to Ahaz to a point. And because the king of Assyria, he only heeded Ahaz in doing what he was planning on doing anyway. He wanted to raid Syria anyway. So now that he's getting paid to do it, that just kind of sweetens the whole thing up, doesn't it? It's like he would have done it for nothing, just so he could take over that part of Syria. But now somebody's paying him to do it? Wow, that's almost too good to pass up. And indeed it was. But the king of Assyria had no real desire for Ahaz. He was going to do it anyway. Now in the time of his distress, verse 22, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. Increasingly, notice that. I just keep saying it. Increasingly unfaithful, unfaithful. Man, I hope that I never have, and I don't believe I would. But don't you just desire to please the Lord? To live lives. And see, that's why we're here. That's why we are in the Word of God. That's why we worship the Lord. That's why we learn from His Word. It's so that we can walk with Him in purity and holiness. And we're not perfect. And don't be discouraged. But we walk with Him. And when we make a mistake, we ask Him to forgive us. And we work hard in pleasing our King. We work hard in pleasing Jesus Christ, our Savior. I want to work hard to please Him. How about you? I want to please Him. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And I just think of my brother Scott, who recently went home to be with the Lord. I'm like, oh man, he got there before me, pal. What he's seeing. Lord, can he send me a text message? can he describe what it's like? Will you just allow it once? Will you allow a text message from Scott saying, Rob, it's better than Now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord, and this is that King Ahaz. For he had sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which he had defeated, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. So Ahaz, he gathered the articles of the house of God. He cut in pieces the articles of the house of God. He shut up the doors of the house of the Lord and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all his ways, from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And so Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, but they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. And then Hezekiah his son reigned in his place. You know, it's a pretty bad thing. You know you're a bad king when you're not even put into the tombs of the king. In Israel, they found, they believe, the tombs of the king. Several years ago, and this was probably somewhere between, probably just a little bit before 2005, I think, right around that time period, I think, they discovered this area right to the south of the Temple Mount, where the Bible has been telling us all along that that's Zion, that's where David had his palace. And so they began to excavate that. Now, when you go to Israel, you can tour Zion. You go in and you see where David and all the kings lived. And they even showed the places where the caves inside, where they were like 40 feet long, you know, going into. And they would bury the kings in there. And they believe that's where they would bury the kings. They're not there anymore. I'm not sure where their remains are. Maybe they would put them in an ossuary, a bone box, after their bodies had decayed. I mean, that was something they did. But those things are there. But Ahaz wasn't allowed to be buried with the kings because of his idolatry. I want to be among that number, don't you? Oh, when the saints go marching in, oh, when the saints go marching in, oh, how I long to be in that number. Long for that. How about you? Long for that. And long for that. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, as we read this difficult chapter, and it is difficult, Lord, as we see just idolatry at its worst. And Lord, the sad part is we see our own country very similarly going the same road. And Lord, we ask that you would forgive us, that you would forgive us, forgive the church in America. Lord, instead of taking out the word of God, instead of being involved in the Great Commission, Lord, not necessarily any of us here, but corporately in America, there just hasn't been that desire to do that. There's been a quietness. There's been a resting on the lees of our forefathers. And so, Lord, change us and forgive us for our complacency. And, Lord, we pray you'd forgive our country for what it's done. And Lord, as we see the sins of Ahaz and Manasseh and others, Lord, we are no different. And Lord, we ask and we beg and we plead for your mercy on this country. Lord, would you please help us? Help the church in America. Help us to be about our Father's business and to draw nearer to you and closer than we ever have. So, Lord, we ask that you might do that, that you'd restore our country and even the church in America, even to a place that it's never been before, some place even better than it's ever been, if it be your will. But, Lord, we thank you for tonight. I pray you bless my brothers and sisters as we make our way home tonight. Keep us in your tender care. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
That's the end of our study today, but please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues our study in the book of 2 Chronicles. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.